So good morning and welcome to each one once again. For those of you who are regulars here, you know we're working our way through a series on Philippians. And about a month ago we looked at Philippians chapter 1. Today we hope to look at Philippians chapter 2. And a little reminder, the letter written to the Philippians was written to the believers in Philippi, that Roman colony city in what was then called Macedonia, now is called Northern Greece. And Paul visited there during his second missionary journey when a number were converted to the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, Paul wrote them this letter. So Paul's epistle to the Philippians was written from Rome by the Apostle Paul about 61 AD, when he was under house arrest there for about 2 years, which is described in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And one of the books that most mentions the word joy, gladness, rejoice, short letter, 4 chapters, but again and again Paul emphasizes the importance of joy in the Christian life. And that is despite suffering and persecution that Paul himself was going through, the one who wrote the letter, and the people who received the letter in Philippi were going through as well. So Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances. When we pass an exam, when we get a new toy, when something good happens, we feel happy. And that's good and right, and it's a legitimate emotion. But joy goes deeper than that. It's not dependent on whether things are going right, but dependent on Jesus and our life and relationship with him. And so Paul had that, the Philippians had that, and that's why this letter mentions that word joy, rejoice, gladness so frequently. Now, some of the early believers there were Lydia, described in the book of Acts, and her household who were baptized. Most likely the healed slave girl from whom a demon was cast out. Certainly the jailer and his family who had to look after Paul and his companion when they were thrown into jail. But then the earthquake happened, they were set free, and as a result they came to faith, and others with them. But this letter is also, of course, addressed to you and me. As we read through these verses, we think, now how does this apply to my life? What is Paul saying to me here? So a quick review of chapter 1 for those of you who missed it. Opening verses speak of God's grace and his peace, meant for all believers. And then Paul goes on to express his confidence that God will complete the work he began in the Philippians' life, that he began in my life and your life. Paul expressed that the Philippians were deep in his heart. He loved them a bit like a grandmother loves her granddaughters. Question for you and I, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ in that way too? And then the next verse is how love grows in knowledge and fruitfulness. And an example there of a couple in love. Our love with the Lord Jesus should have exactly that same effect as well. In fact, much more deeply so. As we love him, we want to know him better. As we know him better, that results in fruitful, visible fruit in our life. Next verses, Paul describes how the being in prison, having chains, his trials, God used that to advance the gospel. It wasn't an obstacle in his ministry, it was actually something God used to advance his ministry. And a reminder that God wants to do the same with us. When we run into snags in our life, problems, difficulties, unexpected, tough stuff, we humanly might think, oh rats, this is an obstacle to my following the Lord. This is an obstacle in my being useful to him. And God says, no, no, no. these trials, these difficulties, I want to use to advance my work in your life. Also to advance what I can do through your life in the lives of others. Paul rejoiced that Jesus was being preached, even by insincere, greedy rivals. And there's all sorts of churches today. And a good question for my heart, for your heart, what is my attitude regarding believers in other groups, in other churches? Do I show rivalry? Do I show disapproval of others? Or do I rejoice that Jesus is being preached? And then Paul could express that he found his strength in the Holy Spirit and in prayer. His own prayers, but also the prayers being offered up by the Philippians for him. Two key things for you and me, that we might be like that eagle soaring. Paul could also say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In both phrases is, of course, the word Christ. To live with Christ or to die with Christ, they're both very good. And finally, let's live our lives in unity in a manner worthy of the gospel, believing and suffering with Christ. Again, not just believing in him. I'm a believer. Yes, that's easy to say that. But suffering with Christ. He allows us to go through suffering for a reason, for a purpose. But today we want to look at chapter 2. And there's different ways that we could split up chapter 2. One interesting way is to think of chapter 2 of Philippians mentioning four stars that we can imitate. The first one being Jesus Christ himself, the brightest star, perfect in humility and sacrifice. Another star being Paul, his life offered to God. A third star being Timothy, a young man, faithful son and servant. And then fourth star, another young man, Epaphroditus, a messenger from Philippi who was sent to Rome to help Paul provide for some of his needs, and Paul sends him back again, likely with this letter to encourage them. And he calls him a fellow soldier and a worker. Now that picture of those stars there is a well-known constellation, the Pleiades, mentioned also a number of times in the Bible, so it's been around for a long time. Once you can spot it and other constellations around, it helps you to orient yourself in the night when you're unsure which way to go. The planets, they move and they drift along from day to day and month to month, but the fixed stars always remain in the same place. And in a similar way, these examples serve to encourage us, to illuminate the way for us. When we're discouraged, when we don't know which way is north, which way is south, which way to go, God says to us, Andrew, open your eyes. Yes, you live in dark circumstances, but there are bright stars above you. And I can use those stars to encourage you. I can use those stars to guide you in your life. And in fact, I want you to be another star, a star that will shine brightly in the midst of this dark world so that others can be encouraged, so that others can be led in the right path. So that's one way we could look at Philippians chapter 2. Another outline would be the first verses that speak of unity and fellowship, both vertically, us with God, and then as a result, horizontally, us with our fellow believers. And then the next verses, Paul's challenge to us to become like Jesus and imitate his attitude. Then, yes, shine like a star in the dark universe. And finally, this double example of these two young men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And what can we learn from them? So let's start by reading, if you have your Bible there, and if you don't, you can listen. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Unity and fellowship. And I guess that's a kind of a picture representing unity, the little jigsaw puzzles coming together, each different, but each having a role to play. It's part of a team, part of a body. And that is indeed what you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to be. That's why each one of us here is essential, is important. This isn't a restaurant where we come to receive spiritual food once a week. It's a family where each son and daughter belongs, where each son and daughter contributes to family life. But first there's the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. You notice the opening verse there? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, our unity is with him. If any comfort from his love, Jesus Christ and his love. And then it speaks about the Holy Spirit. If any fellowship with the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion. So I guess first a question, do I experience that? Do I experience the love of Christ in my heart? Do I experience fellowship with the Spirit of God? Tenderness, compassion. Or do I see God as distant, as a demanding judge, as a distant father who's never satisfied with me? If that's what I'm experiencing, I'm missing out, because this should typify my relationship with him. Compassion, tenderness, comforting by his love. Well, if, because it says if, there's a whole bunch of ifs there. If that is true, verse 2, then, therefore, little arrow, it should result in, says Paul, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, be united in spirit and purpose, not selfish ambition, not vain conceit, but humble, putting others' interests above our own ones. At Tambeacon Alpha Camp, we just came back from, a number of us, Steve challenged us again with this kind of message of, if we love God, then we will love our brothers. How can you say you love God but don't love your brother? Both go together. That vertical relationship with God will show itself in the horizontal relationship with my fellow believers, with those nasty fellow believers, with those awkward fellow believers, with those impatient, hard-headed. Why am I calling them all those horrible names? Because it takes one to know one. That's the way I am. And you need to be that way if you're going to live with and put up with Andrew Nunn. And we need to be that together. And Paul says, make my joy complete. You see, when this happens, it results in joy being completed. Joy for the Apostle Paul, joy for the Philippians, joy for you and for me. Reminds me of John Piper's Christian hedonism message. He grew up believing there's fun to be had in this world, and there's God's will to be obeyed in this world. And I've got to pick one or the other because they're two very different things. Until in a moment of insight, he realized, actually, when I obey the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength, when I love him, I experience the greatest possible joy, and the two things merge together. And if I pursue joy and pleasure and happiness without God, it ends up being poisoned and bitter, and it doesn't last. And so he titled that Christian Hedonism. Hedonists were the ancient Greek philosophers who said, the be-all and end-all of life is to pursue pleasure and joy and happiness. And he said, you know what? They actually had a point. But in order to pursue that joy, in order to experience lasting happiness, we need to have fellowship with God. We need to have fellowship with one another. That is how that comes about. So there's the first opening four verses. The next verses I've titled here, Become Like Jesus and Imitate His Attitude. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's what we call a doxology. A word about God, a word that results in us worshiping God for how great, how wonderful he is. And it's one of the best known doxologies. But the interesting thing is that verse 5, which introduces the doxology, makes clear that it's meant for a practical, pastoral purpose. It's not just there, yes, to inspire our hearts to worship, which it does. And this morning, as we met together to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, with the wine, with the bread. I think it was Peter Kelton read these verses to us. I was about to read them myself, so I'm glad he stepped in and read them. They're very relevant to today. Yes, we do worship God, worship the Lord Jesus as we read these verses. But that wasn't the main purpose Paul wrote these verses. The main purpose was to inspire our lives to change. Yes, we worship the Lord Jesus as we remember him in this way. But that should speak to Andrew's heart and life so that I become like him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And verse 12 at the other end of the sandwich, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, etc., etc. It's a lovely, tasty, marvelous hot dog, if you like, or hamburger, but sandwiched between very clear instructions saying, this is not just to blow your mind and to make you fall down in worship. This is to change your life so that you follow him, so you obey him, so that you live as he did. And you notice those seven steps of humility that Jesus willingly took. He didn't grasp or hold on to his rightful position. Which, let's be honest, you and I, wriggling worms that we are, we often do. He didn't. He made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. He became a human being. He humbled himself as a human being. He was obedient till death, even death on a cross. 7 often in Scripture is a kind of a number that speaks of perfection. And Paul was a Jew, and I don't think this is coincidental. 7 steps in which Jesus perfectly humbled himself as an example to us. And therefore, God exalted Christ again 7-fold, 7 steps in his exaltation. God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Doesn't leave anyone out. Everyone ultimately will acknowledge, will bow the knee, will use their tongue to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now you might think, well, okay, Andrew, I understand how we can imitate the Lord Jesus in being humble. We should be humble. I mean, we don't have much to be proud about. How are we supposed to imitate the Lord Jesus, in being exalted? Remember, who is exalting Jesus here? It's not that he said, okay, now let's have the medals, please. It's the Father who exalted him. And Jesus, God's word says, he who humbles himself, God will exalt at the right time. If we don't humble ourselves, then he will have to humble us. But if we willingly humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, your will be done, not mine, the time will come when he will raise us up, when he will exalt us. And in ways that you and I can't even begin to understand or imagine, the God, creator of the universe, will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. Come into the joy of your Lord. You're going to reign with him. And I have no idea what that means. That's going to be huge. And so Paul challenges us. Andrew, Mariana, Davy, Adam, Eli, all of us here today, imitate the Lord Jesus. Have the same attitude he had. Does my life display the humility and sacrifice and love of Christ? When others see my life, are they attracted to the example of Jesus? Mahatma Gandhi, one of the greatest men who lived. I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. One of the saddest indictments of the Christians back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, that he met in South Africa, where he trained and practiced as a lawyer, experiencing apartheid, preached in the name of Christ. And then when he got to India and he experienced the oppressive British colonial rule, he did meet Christians he admired and respected, but on the whole, he had to say this. And I ask myself, how would the history of India have been changed if the Christians he had met had been different? Had been imitating Jesus Christ instead of imitating the power structures of the world of that colonial epoch. And for you and me, it's very easy to point out and to see the mistakes of others in previous generations. But Lord, help me to see my own mistakes. Help me to see where I go wrong, that I might correct that, that I might not look out for my own interests, but look out for the interests of Jesus Christ. Look out for the interests of others. Have the attitude of Jesus Christ. And then you and I are challenged to be a star, to shine like that group of the seven sisters, the Pleiades, a star in this dark universe. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Dear friends, he says, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, when Paul was with them, but now much more in my absence, when he's many miles away in Rome, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Obey, whether in public or in private. Whether here visibly Sunday morning, or privately at home when the doors are closed. Whether with my Christian friends, whether at Beacon Bible Camp, or with my university friends, with my colleagues at work. There should be no difference. And then he says something interesting. It kind of seems contradictory in a way. You notice that phrase, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who? Them, the Philippians. They had to continue to work it out. Or, if we kind of point that at ourselves, Andrew, work out your salvation with fear and reverence. And then he goes on to say, it is God who works in you to will and to act his good purpose. So, which one is it? Is it Andrew Nunn who has to work with fear, with reverence, with trepidation? Or is it God who works in me so that it happens? And the answer to that is yes. Both are true. Yes, human responsibility is clearly taught in God's word in this first part of the phrase. Yes, divine sovereignty is also taught in God's word in the second part of this phrase. They're two sides of the same reality, two sides of the same coin. Yes, God challenges us, calls us today to live out a life of obedience. To not be lackadaisical in our faith, in our life, in our obedience, but to be sincere, to roll up our sleeves and get on with it. And yes, there's hard work to do, and yes, there are trials and there are difficulties and there's pain to suffer. And God says, go do it, Andrew. I am with you. As we're studying in Joshua, do not fear, do not be discouraged, for I, the Lord your God, am with you. And yet it is also true that he is the one who awakens the desire and gives us the strength to carry it out. He didn't say to Joshua, go, goodbye. He said, I will go with you. And Jesus says the same to us. As he said to his disciples, he didn't say, go. He said, come, follow me. And even when he did say, go, when he commissioned them, the Great Commission, the Holy Spirit was given to them, given to us, so that we can do it. So yes, both are true. And then that verse about shining like stars in the universe, as children of God, blameless and pure, like a star, with no darkness, with no fog, with no mistiness, with no switching on and off, on and off, on and off. Constant, bright, white light. Jesus could say, I am the light of the world. And that makes sense. And the first half of our chapter, we see him shining brightly. But then he turned around to his disciples, his fallible, stubborn, pig-headed disciples, just as we are. And he said, you are the light of the world. And Paul turns to us today and he says, Andrew, you are the light of the world. If you don't shine in your condominium, darkness will prevail. If you don't shine in your place of work, in your place of study, in your class at school, at university, in your neighborhood, if you don't shine, darkness will prevail. Because I want to shine through you. Not with our opinions, with our clever words, but holding out God's word of life. That's how we shine. And that will produce lasting results. As Paul says here, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, I did not run or labor for nothing. He didn't. He wants the Philippians to not run or labor in vain either. And then he mentions kind of a difficult verse there about, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. It's a picture, a word picture from the Old Testament. There were some sacrifices where you took a little animal and you slit his throat and the blood came out and you chopped him up, put him up on the altar and you lit fire and he burnt. There are other sacrifices, drink sacrifices, that were poured out on that. Sometimes oil, sometimes other things. And Paul uses that picture to say, look, you Philippians are experiencing what it is to have trials, to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. And I am a bit like that drink offering being poured out on you. We're in this together. We're sacrificing together. We're offering up our lives as a living sacrifice to God together. And the result of that, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. He doesn't say so we can weep together and comfort each other. He says we can be glad. And you've probably experienced what I've observed, that some of the most joyful Christians are the ones who are going through the toughest trials. You go to hospital to comfort them, and 45 minutes later, when you leave the hospital, they have challenged and comforted and given you joy. That's what they experienced. That's what God wants you and me to experience. And then the final chunk, these two young men, Timothy and Titus. What can we learn from them? Well, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Timothy. Paul in chains in Rome, and two young men who helped him, who perhaps were secretaries, kind of helping with the writing of his epistles, who helped carry them for him. And the first one mentioned is Timothy. What did it say about Timothy? "That I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." He cheered people up by the messages he carried, by the things he did. He took a genuine interest in their welfare. He looked for the interests of Christ above his own. And unfortunately, verse 21 says, everyone looks out for his own interests. Most, even the believers, were self-serving. Paul says, Timothy, he shines as a star differently. He proved himself as a son with his father. Proving yourself means you go through a trial, you go through a test. It's the only way you can prove things. Not by putting them on a shelf, but by running them through the tests. And Timothy proved himself as a spiritual son of Paul. They went on these mission trips together, went through trials, through persecutions, proved himself, and served in the work of the gospel. That's a pretty good CV for a young man, don't you think? A pretty good life description. Is this what I am also like? If Paul had to write 5 verses about Andrew Nunn, would they be as complimentary as that? Or not? And then there's the other young man, Epaphroditus. Verse 25, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." So Paul calls in these wonderful things. My brother, he says, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, reliable messenger. Could spend 10 minutes on what each of those meant. He was faithful, even in severe sickness. It says he almost died for the work of Christ. But he didn't bail out. He didn't phone up sick and take the closest ambulance back to Philippi. He stuck it out. He brought gladness and joy to those he visited, as well as to those he left behind. There's another good challenge for me, for you. Is this what my life looks like too? Am I like a Timothy? Am I like an Epaphroditus? Are you? So, just in summarizing, those 4 stars for us to imitate. Christ Jesus, the greatest example of all. In fact, we shouldn't call him a star, but call him the Son, which the Bible does. The Son of Righteousness. But for those of you who know a bit of astronomy, and we were reminded that a beacon, actually stars are suns. And we are called to be like Jesus Christ. We are to imitate him. To be like a Paul with his life offered to God. To be like a Timothy, a faithful son and servant. To be like an Epaphroditus, fellow soldier and worker. And God has put other stars in my life and in your life. Believers who've gone before us, who have shone. Let us, as it says elsewhere, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let us consider Christ, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Joe blogs, Jemima blogs, those stars God has uniquely put in your life, and imitate their faith, imitate their love, and become a star that will shine to others around us. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you once again for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself, becoming a man, becoming a servant, obedient to death, even death on a cross, that we might imitate Christ. We thank you for the other stars you've placed in our life, stars that shine in the darkness, leading the way, being an example to us. The Pauls, the Timothys, the Epaphroditus, the whoever else it is in our own personal experience. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we would shine forth your light, the light of your word, in the midst of a dark world. That there may not need to be a Mahatma Gandhi that would say, Andrew, I like your Christ, but I don't like you as a Christian. Christ is worth following, but you are not. Help us, Lord, for we are weak, but with your strength, we can do this. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.